your pastor or anybody, or Marty and Sister Teresa. She can really, her vocabulary runs like a racehorse, I'm telling you. Everybody, you are just great people. And I'm not saying that I'm here better than anybody, but I'm here because God sent me to. And this morning, I was questioning myself, and I said, God, you know, why did you send me here? You know, it's not my intention, but I do like to come because I love people. And the Lord said, you know, I'm not only sending you here for a blessing, but I'm sending you here to be a blessing. And there were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to a widow, just one particular widow. Not for him. He could get a piece of bread somewhere, but it was for him to receive and in return make a way for her to be blessed. And it was not Elijah's plan. It was God's plan that Elijah was standing to fulfill God's plan. And that thought came to me. And he said, I'm about to bless this church. You know, if you think this is how it's going to be blessed, that's not the way God is going to bless. God has a special way of blessing. And I was very sure when I heard those words, and I said, I'm sending you just like I sent Elijah. Not that I was as great as Elijah, but he said, I'm sending you to be a blessing. Blessing in many ways, praise God. And I just felt so happy in my heart. And I said, thank you, God, for sending me to be a blessing. And I would like to see all of the people and the whole congregation be blessed and multiplied. When Marty was preaching, Brother Marty was preaching, you know, that God's blessing was be multiplied and fruitful. I mean, not just to the man alone, but the congregations need to be blessed and multiplied and fruitful, and families have to be blessed and be fruitful. And everything we do, our businesses, our jobs, and anything we do, our righteousness need to be, praise God. And so the Spirit of God, there's so many things, you know, between 3 and 7, 4 hours of your time with God, man, you hear a lot of things. If I wish I could remember everything that I heard, but it was just a wonderful time. And while I was doing this, and then again, I don't want to say God spoke to me, but these are the words that I have never thought about writing down, and I'm going to read this. Forget my vocabulary and language. I'm not an English born, but I kind of picked up the language back in 1982, October, and that's when I started to speak English. I didn't speak English, though I went to school. I went to college. I went to university. I'd done my veterinarian school, and then I'd done my Bachelor of Arts in Public Administration and politics, and then master's degree in that, and then I went to seminary. But that's I never had the opportunity to speak in English. Rather, I was not required to speak in English. I studied in English, but I never spoke a sentence because I didn't need to. I was living in a country they don't speak, especially I was on the countryside. But there was a need for that. God brought me to this country, 1982 June. And I was at a camp in Virginia. People would come and shake hands, and man, they just, blah, 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 blah. I said, oh, goodness, you know, what am I going to speak to them? And said, I learned to say this, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Man, that was it. Couldn't say anything else, but God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. But here are the things that are going on. God knows where we start. God knows where we rest, and God knows where we end up. I did not know it. And I was on the camp, 10 weeks of camp. And people came and talked to me, and I said, well, I may speak to them, but I may not. You know, I'll just say thank you very much. But after the camp was over, I was still on the camp, and James Hendershot, God bless him, I don't know if he's still alive, but back in 1982, October, he came to the camp, and he looked at me and said, hey, what are you doing? I said, nothing. The camp is over, and they gave me a cabin, and I'm just eating in the dining hall, morning breakfast, lunch, and dinner, which I hated dinner, but anyway. Why did I hate it? Because every day I knew what I was going to eat. That was spaghetti and meat sauce. That was all every day for 6 weeks. Praise God. I don't know how you feel about it. But anyway, here he comes in October and he said, hey, what are you doing? I'm nothing. Camp is over. I'm okay. And then he said, you like to ride with me to Pennsylvania? That was where I was in Virginia, near Richmond, Virginia. And I said, well, I might as well. How much is it going to cost me? He said, nothing, free. I said, okay, I'll go with you. So he picked me up. He was driving a van. He was rather crippled. He was a pastor in North Carolina. And then we drove, and he was preaching a revival there. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So we went. They gave him a room. I was an uninvited guest to the pastor's house. He was not expecting me, but he was expecting the evangelist. So I came with him. So they gave him an extra bedroom they had. Here they looked at me and I said, wife and husband talked a little bit. And man, they gave me a place in the attic to sleep. Pennsylvania gets cold in October. And I was up in the attic. I didn't have enough of covers to cover myself. They gave me a mattress. It was, man, things were probably from before Christ. They were all piled up in that attic, you know. If I had time, I would just date them, you know, everything. But there were so many things up in the attic, and here I was given a little mattress and a very light blanket to cover myself. About 1 o'clock in the morning, man, I was shaking and shivering because it was cold. There was no insulation up in the attic. And I covered myself and I said, God, what am I going to do now? You know, I was just, you know, about 4 months out of India and I didn't have this cold experience, but it was very cold. And that when I began to pray, make a habit of prayer. I prayed not because I wanted to, but because I was made to. And I prayed, and I said, God, I never asked you anything, but if you give me the ability to speak English fluently as these people are speaking, that's all I want. I didn't ask for wealth. I didn't ask for a car. I didn't have a car then, but I didn't need one because I was living on the campus and camp, and I said, I prayed. Of course, you can't go back to sleep. From 1 o'clock, 7 o'clock, they knocked on the little door that they had. And, come on, time to drink coffee. I said, okay. But I prayed all night. I said, God, just give me the language. I'm saying this as a testimony. You may not need to speak English. This, I'm talking about a need that you may have. Not out of necessity, but I was forced to stay up at 1. I had nothing else to do but pray. I think God ordained that. So we went to church Wednesday night. Brother James Hendershot preached. Everybody happy. Man, they had a band like it was a I don't want to say that, but anyway, they had a big band. Everybody playing, everybody was very, very loud, but I enjoyed it. Came back. Thursday night we went. Never met the pastor before. And they did the worship service for about 40 minutes or so. Everybody was so happy. And it was time to invite the preacher, James Hendershot, to the podium. And he looked at me and said, you from India, tonight God wants you to preach. I said, what? And my knees were shaking. I said, God, this is, I never expected this because I followed this man. I didn't come here to take his place. And Pastor probably, I didn't know. And I said, me? He said, yeah, you're going to preach tonight. Brother, I was putrefied. But I came. He gave me the microphone. And I said, thank God I'm here. And God, within those minutes from my chair to the podium, he told me what to preach. And I opened my Bible and read the scripture. And in my spirit, I was in tune with God. I was in tune with God. First time in my life, I spoke 40 minutes uninterrupted. Everybody was standing up and praising God and shouting God, which I was surprised myself. But that was the turning point. I understood that prayer, sometimes people pray like they're praying for their meal, you know? Thank God for the meal. Bless this meal. Amen. But we need to be prayer warriors. I don't have anything against Charlie Kirk, but this is the church's place. It is the church's place. We don't need no reformation. We need restoration. God has to restore the spirit of prayer back in the body of Christ. Today, I'm so glad to be here to bring you the great news that you are part of to make that news a great news. The church, we started to build it for these people. It's a small town. We started about 4.5 years ago. Little by little, by the generosity of people from here, your church, your congregation, we needed to put the carpet. You have donated the carpet. Praise God, the tile. We were able to put the tile. And that church has been built, and it was an urgency. God said, we didn't have no power. And God said, just go ahead and dedicate it. Make it my place. So we dedicated it to God on October the 20th. I wished all of you congregation would come to India to participate in that dedication service, but you didn't come, and I'll give you another opportunity maybe next year. So you all can come, and we do dedicate and another thing in the building. But when we dedicated, we didn't have no power. We didn't have no power. We went around the office of the power company, for almost 10 months. We would go. They said, oh, well, we look into it. But finally, we were turned down. Well, we can't give you power. I said, well, praise God. But to make the long story short, we prayed. We have 15 servants. We don't call them elders, but we call them servants. 15 servants, their families, their wives. We prayed and decided to not to depend upon man's provision, but we wanted to be independent. To buy a generator, Cummins diesel 125 kVA. And that's a soundless, it's a silent generator, which doesn't disturb and make a lot of noise, but it's just a silent generator. And that's what we've been praying for, so that we can go into that building that we dedicated. And, you know, that building is not just for the Sunday service only. We have made the provision for the youth to come. And we made the provision for the little children to come. We have year-long celebration in that building. We were so excited when we dedicated, but I know God is there to provide that generator, and I see the generator being brought in and set up, and then that building is going to be shining with lights and with sound and everything in that building. And I want you to agree with me that God will make that provision. Praise God, and the generator is there. Cummins Company is founded to supply generator for this church. They can sell a little few pieces here and there, but their main reason for Cummins to establish their generator company is to sell a generator to this church. Praise God. And we're going to be excited about it. A lot of things are happening. God, about 2 years ago, he put a mandate in our heart. And, you know, India is a little bit of open country, you know, because here everybody stays indoors except they're going deer hunting or duck hunting. But other than that, everybody stay home and close doors. But in India, the community is open, you know. They just walk outside and talk to the neighbors and do all of this. But God's mandate was to set up a prayer center, not just in one place, all over that city where the congregation is located. All over. We choose a street. And we go there and ask for some lighting, and then we set up a sound system, and then we go at least 150 to 200 homes, knock on the doors, and, hey, you have a need? We'd like to pray for you tonight. We want to pray for your needs. There was Hindus, gave their names, their needs. And Muslims, they asked for prayer. Christian people, different denominations. We've been doing this for 2 years. And I don't want to make the name, but the anti-Christian forces. Every Thursday when we go there, we don't do anything but gather the names and then pray for each one of them. And then pray for the local government and then state government and the central, which is the national government. We pray for all of those leaders. But they began to send people like our guards. They come maybe 4, 5, 6. They stand around because they want to find a fault in case if we were converting anybody or saying anything about people converting. If we ever said that word, you need to be converted, that's it. They can attack us. They can take us to the police station. They can file a suit. I mean, it's all going to be, there's no justice going to be served. It's all them. But God has been gracious. A lot of people, their needs are met. Then they realizing our God is a powerful God. And they are understanding now. Some of them are coming to the church. So praise God for everything that you're doing. So let me go back to this. At 3 o'clock in the morning, this is what came to my understanding. Never done this before. You all have your Bibles? Good deal. Pick it up. Put it to your heart, right near the heart, on your chest. Okay, thank you. And this is what I heard and I wrote, okay? I'm just going to do that as well. I'm not just, okay? This is Hotel Bible. Everybody wants you, I like to request you to repeat this with me. Is that okay? If you have your Bible closest to your heart. There is a significance in everything. I said, why do I need to do this? He said, because my word doesn't need to be here. My word needs to be closer to your heart. Everybody repeat this if you may. This is the holy document I'm holding. I love, live, and cherish. This document contains life. I shall be transformed according to this document. I shall live in the power this document has promised me. I shall be righteous, victorious, prosperous, overcoming, productive, and fruitful by obeying and abiding by the commandments of this holy document. I shall live not only in this world, but eternally. Wow. It's powerful, brother. I have never thought about my English, maybe a little off here and there, but this made me so personal to this book. When I put this word, this document, didn't say anything else, but this is a document. Document has signature. God's signature on this document. And when God puts his signature on it, it becomes powerful. I'm going to do this every day. When I kneel down to pray, I love God. You know, he made me jealous. Your pastor made me jealous. Man, I know he loves God, and he is willing to do anything. It took me back to the beginning of my ministry that I started. Not my ministry, but God's ministry I started. I was as ambitious as your pastor is now. But I'm getting old now, okay? But he is young. So he's very ambitious. And he likes to see great things happen for people. He loves people. And this is what, when I started, you know, we were like 150 people in that congregation. My father pastored that congregation for almost 33 years. He passed away, and then the church asked me if I would. I said, man, I have a business. I owned a garment business, and God was blessing me left and right. I was the first one to buy a car in all my families. My uncles, my mother's side uncles, everybody, they never owned a car, but I owned a car in 1974. God was blessing me. They asked me, said, we want you to take your father's place. Man, I'm not going to do it. I ain't going to do it. I got my business. God is blessing me in my garment business. I'm popular. He said, no, but we felt to ask you. We are not going to quit, but we're going to pray for you. Man, they won. I lost. When they prayed, they really mean seriously prayed. So 4 years later, I had to sell my business. Didn't have no business anymore. But what I'm saying is, when they prayed me in, there was some power was put into my heart. You need to stay under a praying person. That's when your heart is going to be so wonderfully touched by what you need to do in your life. You know, we wake up. Some people go to work at 6 o'clock. Some people 8 o'clock. And we come back maybe 6 p.m. or 8 p.m. You know, we eat and we sleep. That's what we're doing. But God has something for each and every person to fulfill. We're not here to make McDonald's rich. We're not here to just make all of the grocery stores rich. We have a purpose. You are here not because you chose to, but God chose you to be here. You may be 7 years old or 70 years old, or maybe a little older or younger than that, but God has placed you where you need to be. And I did not know nothing. I had no Bible training. I had no teaching or nothing. They asked me to pastor the church because out of respect. And I picked it up and I said, God, I'm inadequate. I'm not trained to be a pastor. I don't know nothing about it. And the Lord said, call the church for a fasting. Fasting? Man, we like to eat. God, you talking the right word? Maybe feasting. He said, nah, fasting. How long? One day? 7 days. 27 people showed up on a Monday morning to fast for 7 days. Was it me? Not because of my oratorship, not because I was compelling them to, but God's Spirit was working in their hearts. 27 people showed up, 28 including me. They fasted and prayed for the growth and the strength of the congregation. On the sixth night, I heard vaguely, you think of closing tomorrow? Don't close your fast. To make the long story short, I went from 7 to 10 to 14 to 21. On the 19th night, the Heavenly Father, I believe he spoke to me and said, from tomorrow on, don't speak to nobody. For the next 20 days, I have not spoken a word. If I needed something, I wrote it on a tablet. My mom was still alive. She would watch me because I was, young. I was only 27 years old. And I was losing weight. We had a family friend. He was a doctor. And he was not a believer, but he was a Hindu. Every evening after his practice, he used to come and sit down and hear the gospel. And he saw me and he said, what's happening to your son? My mom said, well, he's been fasting. Oh, how long? I don't know, but he's been fasting for over 20 days now. Wow, he never heard about 20 days fasting. He said, well, then in that case, I'm going to come during lunch hour and check on him. So he started to come. 13 days later, on the 33rd day, well, previously, 32nd day, 32 days, I would awake myself around 4:30 and pray and then take a shower and then dress myself and get out and sit and read my word. But on the 33rd day, I didn't wake up. I was laying in a bed. And my mother probably came in and saw me. At 12 o'clock, the doctor came and he checked my pulses and he told my mother, she told me later, she said, your son has lost a lot of fluids, so you may as well take him to the hospital and give him fluids, otherwise he's going to die. And my mother told me that what she told him. She said, I have 4 sons. If God wants one of my son in heaven with him, he can take him. But I'm not going to interfere with his commitment to his God. And the doctor told my mom, said, you're a foolish woman. He's going to die. My mother said, he ain't going to die. God is going to keep him alive because God has a plan for his life. Mothers, train up your children. You want him to be a football player? Good. But make him to be a God's player. Make him to be a one that can take this book and run faster than a racehorse. There is value in it. God is with this. People might watch it and appreciate, clap, and shout. But this book, when he takes this book and runs for God, that's where the value of a human life is. Here, 33rd day, my mom sent for the elders. They came. They went into the church. They prayed until 3 o'clock. And here I got up by myself on the 33rd day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Didn't know nothing. Whatever happened. So I went and took my shower, and I came outside. And my mom and 2 of the elders, they were walking out of the church. They saw me and said, oh, you're up? I said, what happened? I'm up. For the next 7 days, that was from the 33rd day to the 40th day, it was like a breeze. I never was hungry. I never was weak. Of course, I lost about 42 pounds. But I was strong in the spirit, praise God. What I'm trying to say is, if we want to transform this world, I love Charlie Kirk, but we are the people need to stand. We need to transform. Praise God. The Lord is preparing an army. And you need to be excited about getting recruited into that army. There is going to be a decision made. Whether you are with God or without God. There ain't going to be in between. There ain't going to be in between. It's going to be you and God or nothing else. I just want to speak a little bit about what happened many, many years ago. And oh, we only look at the scripture and we read it. But in the morning when I woke up, these are the words that God, from the 1 Kings 18, please, if you have. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. You all know the story. You all know the story. Elijah was chosen by God. 3 years of preparation. It goes back to when God asked him to go to Ahab and tell him that there's going to be no rain for 3.5 years. I always was very excited about reading about these wonderful people in the Bible. I wish I was living in that time. I wish I saw Elijah. I wish I saw all of these wonderful things that he has done for God. That was only my desire. But now we are studying the word. When God told him to go to Ahab, he told what God told him to tell Ahab. Then God says, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, or Cherith, Cherith, Cherith. When I looked at the word Cherith means separation. Cherith means separation. If we want to see God work through our lives, we need to separate ourselves from what is around us, what influences us, and go away. Separate ourselves from that to draw ourselves closer to God. 3 years he was separated from everything else. He didn't know what was going on. Man, every morning the ravens bring food for him and he enjoyed the meal that they brought and then went and drank the water from Cherith. That's all he'd done. What was he doing? He was preparing his life to change a country. Israel during Ahab. Of course, it comes from the generation. His father, he went and built Jericho where God told Israelites not to rebuild it. Omri, the father of Ahab, he went and built and made it into his own capital city. See, we have to stand in the gap, not only for us, for the generations behind us. People ignorantly done things. We were talking, Pastor and myself, we said, you know, those exciting times back in the 80s and 90s, people were so excited to do things for God. People were rejoicing in the presence of God. What happened? People are losing their interest in God. There's so many other things. People think they can turn on the TV and listen to all the gospel. But that's not what the Bible said. You need to come together. And you need to come together to worship Him. There is a mission in each and every one of our hearts that God has planted, and we have to know what that mission is. We don't want to be fruitless. We don't want to be useless. We want to be useful for God, not only just, I'm sorry if I'm being harsh to you, but coming to church is so important. Not only coming to church is important, being fruitful is very, very important also. It was Elijah. It was not just his mission. It was God's mission. Elijah was fulfilling it. We need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. It would be nice. When I was in the seminary, I had so many offers. Said, well, if you want to be a chaplain in our hospital, you're welcome to. We'll pay you so much salary. Man, those numbers, those zeros really tempted me. Said, wow, that's good. You're going to make me a chaplain? I said, yeah, yeah. And the military wanted chaplains. And the hospitals wanted chaplains. I could have gone anywhere. But that was not what God wanted me to do. Sometimes you have to consider profitable things a loss to yourself. Whatever God tells us and however God uses us, that's going to be recorded in heaven. Everything we do on our own is not going to be recorded in heaven. God remembers when He sends somebody, when He tells somebody, when He gives somebody some opportunity to work for Him. He's a servant of God. Elijah says there is a timing involved in it. We got to have the desire. You remember Zacchaeus in the Bible, Luke chapter 19? Zacchaeus had the desire to see how Jesus looked. He wanted to see. Man, he was little, small in the stature, but he was good in pocket. A lot of money. But yet, he wasn't tall enough to, you know, look over the congregation or the crowds. So he climbed up on a sycamore tree. You remember that? What was his desire? To just see Jesus, right? But Jesus had a different plan. Jesus had a different plan. He knew even before he came under the sycamore tree that he was going to meet Zacchaeus. He had no plans for the day. But when he met Zacchaeus, he said, hey, come down. I have a plan for you. I'm about to eat dinner with you today. Was Zacchaeus expecting all that? God has a plan for you. But at least you need to be interested in God's things. All that Zacchaeus was asking for, if I may only see him. People are talking about him. People are talking about the miracle. People are talking about all the great things he was doing, the healings and everything. He may have heard about him changing the water into wine. He said, oh my goodness, I need to see this man. Do you have that kind of a desire? To see God, meet God, God's power. We got to be excited. You remember that lady? She suffered with the issue of blood for 12 years. What was her desire? If I may only touch the hem of his garment. That was all. She never expected Jesus to speak to her. She wanted to just touch the hem of his garment. She believed that she was going to be healed if she could only touch the hem of the garment. Today we have so many prayer lines. We have lines, but no healings. Why? Because God work and man reject. God wants to touch people, but people are not excited about being touched by God. What kind of desire do we have? God put that desire in the heart of Elijah. Israel was falling apart. Jezebel came and put a demand on the people of God. He said, if you worship the Almighty Living God, you're going to be killed. You're going to be destroyed. Everybody was afraid. Of course, we are afraid of our lives as well. But everybody in Israel were afraid of their own lives. Here, the scripture very clearly tells us the timing of that. I want you to go back to that. Before Elijah prayed, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Praise God. Elijah was not doing anything extraordinary. He was doing what God wanted to do. God appointed times. We are supposed to come to church at 10 o'clock or 10:30, whatever the time. I think 10 o'clock we came. Because why? Because that's when we want to come together and worship God. Praise the Lord. And what Brother Marty was talking about, fathers being in charge, my father was an inspiration to me. He pastored the small congregation for almost 33 years. But the stories his associates were telling me were exciting stories. One time, my father was, there was a young man who lived in an island. There was a small river in between that island and the mainland. And there was about 1,900 to 2,000 people lived in that island. And he was the only one that got saved and would come to church every Sunday. One Sunday he wouldn't show up. My father said, man, he didn't come this week. He called the elders and said, let's go and see what happened to him. That was a rainy season. We have a monsoon in India. And man, it rains cats and dogs and all the rivers overflow. And all of that. So he said, let's go and see what happened to him. There was no motorbikes or cars during the time. And my father had a bicycle, and the two elders got the bicycles, all three of them, three bicycles. They rode about maybe 5 or 6 miles. And they came to this river. They parked their bikes. And my father said, well, we can't take the bikes to the other side, so let's just go to the other side. That river usually flows about 6 feet to 7 feet during the good times. But during the flooding, it would exceed 8 feet at least. So that was a heavy current, and the river was rising maybe about eight feet. I don't know exactly. But the elder said, Pastor, how are we going to go to the other side? He said, we came to see the man. Why do we stay here? We need to go. They said, well, Pastor, we're going to pray for you. We're going to stay right here. You go and see him. Because they didn't want to get into the river and drift it away. They don't want to be washed away. And they knew it was deep. My father was not a giant. He was not a Goliath. He was a David. He was a short man. And he said, well, you don't want to go? I said, no, sir. We're going to pray for you here. I said, okay. So he got in the river, into the river, I'm sorry. He got into the river walking to go to that island, small island. And here the water, knee deep, and then came to his waist deep, and never went above his waist. It was these two guys, man, they had a heart attack. They're watching him walk through that river. And it was heavy current, but yet he made it to the other side. He didn't know where he lived, but he only knew that he lived in the island. So he went looking for this man's house. So he asked the people. They said, oh, yeah, his house is right there. It was a little shack. He went in there, said, hey. So he was in bed. He was running fever, high fever. And then he said, oh, my goodness. So he knelt down and he prayed for him. He was suffering from fever for almost a week. And instantaneously, God healed that man. But the islanders, they kind of got suspicious. There was no boat to cross because the boat was drifted. And the river was almost 7 to 8 feet deep. And this man's clothes are wet from waist below. What in the world did he do to get here? So when he prayed and returned, about couple of hundred people followed him to see what and how he was going to cross the river. He came, he just got in the river, he was walking like nothing ever happened. That river never went above his waist. They saw, he said, man, there is something different with this man. There is something different with this. Folks, I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. Let that different man arise in you. Let that different man manifest. You know who's going to get the glory? God is going to get the glory. When we begin to move under the unction of the Holy God, He is going to be glorified when we do things. That's what is happening here. Anyway, he came over to this side. Man, these two elders, they were on the ground weeping. He said, oh, we missed a great lifetime opportunity. We should have gone with you to tell our children what God has done to you. He could have done to us as well. A lot of times, because we doubt, unbelief, or we are cozy doing what we want to do. We don't want to do that because, oh, that doesn't suit me. You go ahead and you do it. But God is with you. We're not serving an idol. We're not serving some hopeless, lifeless creature. We are serving a God that controls this universe. I believe that his angels were assigned to lift him off of the ground in that river. And he walked just like he was walking on the ground. And my father never told me that. But the people that went with him, your father, the next Sunday, there were 60 people from that island came to worship God on a Sunday. Is that a purpose? Yes. It was not God's will to smite him with the fever. It was God's plan to allow the enemy to attack his body. And God gave him the mind to go and visit him because he wasn't there on a Sunday morning. It wasn't his plan to walk across the river. He was not expecting that deep river. But yet God prepared everything because there were 60 souls ready to receive the power of God. You don't know what you have in yourself. You don't know how many people you can touch. If you can only bow and believe God above your own understanding and say, God, do whatever you want to do in my life. I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to do it. Make my life exciting. Make my life exciting. Praise God. God is able to do things over and above what we ask. We need to believe God with everything we got. So here comes. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God. You know what? This morning, about 4, probably around 4 o'clock, I didn't keep watching my clock, but I said, God, do I really need to speak in tongues? If I offend somebody, please forgive me. This is my question. Of course, I spoke in tongues for many, many years as a young man. And I prayed and I received the gift of speaking in tongues as a young boy. I was probably 8 years old. And I never had any question. But today, I ask God, this might help you or it may not help you. Do I need to speak in tongues? You know, language can be a great barrier. Language can be a great barrier. When we say tongues, it's already world taboo on when you say tongues. Because there's many denominations. Some denominations don't accept speaking in tongues. Some, you know, accept it. But this is what I believe God gave me the wisdom to understand. He said, what do you think language is? What do you think language is? your tongue makes a noise. You trained your tongue, you English-speaking people. You trained your tongue. Your mama taught you. Your daddy taught you. How? Using your tongue, you produce a sound. Everybody produced the same sound in America. Well, as much as English-speaking people, okay? So if your tongue produces a sound, because the others that hear that sound also are trained in making that sound, and you understand each other. Russian, he has a sound that he makes. Do you understand? No. You don't understand. Maybe Ukrainian? Maybe Indian? This is Indian language. Do you understand? I made a sound with the same tongue. I made a sound for you to understand. Got the point? And the Lord said, you have so many feelings in your heart. You have so many thoughts. You have so many hurts. You have so many pressures. You cannot use the language you learned to explain those feelings to me. There's no language. What language does God speak? English? Spanish? German? French? Russian? If we think that God can only understand the language we speak, we're wrong. We're wrong. This is what God said. You have so many feelings in your heart, and you're making a noise, a sound with your tongue that my spirit understands. That was about 3:30, 4 o'clock. Man, it was something happened at that moment. I have never spoken with a gratitude in my heart. My heart's pain was gone. The burden was removed because I was speaking God's language, praise God. It's not tongues. Like what people, see, the language can be a great barrier. I never heard that before. But God gives us the ability to make a sound that He understands. We cannot express all our feelings to God with the language we have. Praise God. My life changed this morning, Pastor. Thank you for letting me come. I have learned something new. I have learned something valuable. I have learned something great because my God, I'm not afraid of all of these theologians. They say, oh, your tongue stopped. I said, okay, tongue stopped. But the language hasn't stopped. God's language hasn't stopped. God still wants to hear from me. And anything I speak in that spiritual language, He understands, praise God. Makes it easy for me. Makes it easy for me. Praise God. This is in this scripture, there is a timing. There is a timing. Elijah was not offering his sacrifice any time of the day. See, God's guidelines are very important in our lives. God's guidelines are very important. If we just do whatever we want to do, that's not what God... You know, what we think about God? The President of the United States? Or maybe a little higher? No. God created this universe and He has control over this universe. He knows every human being. I'm not trying to preach anything that you don't agree, but if you don't agree, don't hold it against me. I'm going to say another thing. If you allow me, Pastor, it's okay. I'm not preaching any other religion or anything, but this is what the revelation that came to me. You know, in the reading the scripture, we all know mankind, he was talking about this morning. Maybe it's a great opportunity. Man was created. Through man and woman, millions and billions of people are created, right? And do you think God specially gives his spirit to only Christian people? Thank you, son. Man, he just said, This is what I was praying in India. This was, I don't exactly know when, but I was praying, God, I just want to make sure. Is this spirit that you give to only Christian people? See, all human beings, take it as a whole. God doesn't have anything against people that doesn't recognize him. All human beings are in his plan. There are some that hear the voice of God and accepts his power. But what about the others? When a female conceives, a minute microscopic cell was put in her womb. A microscopic cell. That's how big we were when we were conceived in our mother's womb. As soon as that conception of one cell that formed in the womb, a fraction of God's spirit was given to that little conception. It will stay with that person for the rest of his life. That person may recognize the connection to God or may not. Until his death or her death, that spirit that God has granted to that person never departs. Because if you go and study Ecclesiastes, the Spirit of God returns to him who gave to the mankind. The Spirit of God returns to him. That means irrespective of what nationality you are, where you were born, if you are a human being, when you're formed in your mother's womb, that brings me to Jeremiah. When God was speaking to Jeremiah, said, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, praise God. The formation hasn't taken place. 9 months of formation. But before the formation begins, the Spirit of God, a fraction, a minute fraction of His Spirit has been granted to that little embryo. I said, God, I'm nobody. I have never read this anywhere. Why are you giving this to me? If I share this with anybody, they're going to just jump on me and say, man, he's bringing a new religion. This is the creation. This is the creation. God is not respect of persons. Every human being that is formed. You see, some people recognize God because of the spirit, of the tugging of the spirit upon their heart. They're going to find the creator. Some of them reject. I was talking to a young lady on the airplane. And she said, I'm an atheist. Don't talk to me. I said, you're an atheist? What does this mean? She said, there's no God. Why are you taking God's name? Huh? In your own explanation, you said, there is no God. Why are you using that word God and say that it's not existing? You didn't even know what your phenomenon is. If you say that there's no God, you shouldn't even use the word God. She said, what do I need to say? Don't say anything. You know that there is God. You're stubborn and you don't want to agree because you got your own ways. But the Spirit of God is always watching you. He's always trying to be with you and behind you. Anytime your eyes may be open and you will see the Creator of this universe. She said, you think so? I said, I think so. God is tugging on people's heart. Many, many years ago, I was flying from Salt Lake City, Utah, after finishing completing a revival in Montana, Great Falls, Montana. I took a flight, and I changed my flight in Salt Lake City, Utah. And my ticket was good, and I was looking for my seat. There was a man sitting in the aisle. I said, "Sir, may I go to my seat? My seat is near the window." Okay. Man, he had a glass about that big, filled with whiskey. I don't know how much he was drinking before, but when I sat at the window, he drank about six glasses of that. He was about 370 pounds, about 6'3 or 6'4. You know what? You got to have the desire. When you see somebody, you immediately talk to God through the Holy Spirit. And say, "Holy Spirit, please give me the time and opportunity to speak to him about the life eternal." That's what I was doing. Turned over towards the window. "God, give me the chance to speak to him. Just give me the opportunity to speak to this man." It's exciting when you share your faith. Don't try to put your light under a bushel. Let the world see the light in your life. Here I said, "Well, God, please give me the opportunity." And I turned around. God hasn't given me the permission, but I was so excited. Here's a big man, 360 pounds and about 6'3". He could just put me in his pocket and just chew me up. And I turned over to him and I said, "Hey, look how beautiful it is through the window, man. There ain't nothing." He said, "Ain't nothing out there." I said, "Oh, yeah, I used the wrong word." And I turned over to the window, began to, you know, pray using the language of the Spirit and praying, "God, I'm not going to let you go if you don't open the door for me to speak to him." So he was completing his seventh glass. Man, he was still sober, I guess. And I said, "Listen, this is what you have to observe. Obey the Holy Spirit. You can change your atmosphere. You can change your community. You can change your neighborhood. Be bold like a lion. Don't be bashful. You got the Spirit of God in you. God not only gives you everything you need, but the boldness to go and speak to." The Holy Spirit said, "Tell him that his home is in disorder." I said, "You want me to tell this man that his home is in disorder?" Well, if you want to be a coward, don't tell him. If you want to be my servant, just go ahead and do it. If he beats you, he beats you. He ain't going to beat me. Just go ahead and tell him. I said, "All right, I'm going to." Turn over to him and I said, "Hey, you have some domestic issues. God wants you to know you cannot find solution in your glass to a total stranger." Huh? You don't have to be bashful. You don't have to be bashful. Be a God servant. Be bold like a lion. Tell them what they need. And I said, "You have domestic problems and that glass is not going to solve your problem." "What?" I said, "Yep." "Who told you that?" "The Holy Spirit told me through the conversation." I don't want to go into all of the conversation we had. And I said, "Can I pray with you?" He said, "Oh, hold on, Reverend. What are you trying to do? Trying to do me a religious person? No, I'm just going to pray for you." "Okay, I'll be here until the flight touches Dallas-Fort Worth Airport runway. If you need me, you ask me." I turned over towards the window and I began to pray. I said, "God, is that your plan or my plan? If it's your plan, it's going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to be afraid. That boy is going to turn." Boy, I mean, yeah, 6'3 boy. Yeah. "That boy is going to turn towards me and ask me for prayer. I will pray." Here, the pilot announced, "We are in the initial descent toward into the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport." That guy turns over to me. He finished his glasses. I didn't count. Said, "I guess I'm ready if you want to pray with me." And I said, "Yes, I am." not in my own power, but in God's power. I prayed with him. And then he said, you know, I hadn't seen my little daughter for 2 years. She was born. That was the last I seen. I was separated from my wife, and I'm going to Dallas to reconcile with my wife. He pulled a sash, pictures, about that many pictures. This is my mansion in Seattle. This is my yacht in Florida. This is my this. This is my friend. He was playing for Seattle Seahawks, a football player. Plane landed. He went his way. I went my way. He shared a lot of things with me about his childhood and personal life. But anyway, I don't have time to go into all of that. And 3 years later, I was at a missions conference. A girl from Seattle, Washington, attended that. Her name was Lindsay. And just by accident, and she said, I was from Seattle. Oh, Seattle. Do you know Cortez Kennedy? Everybody knows Cortez Kennedy in Seattle. I said, how is he doing? Why are you asking? I said, no, I just want to know what he's doing now. He's retired from playing football already. And she said, man, that dude is on fire for God. He's going from high school to high school to high school with no break. And he is exciting. And he is turning the youth into Jesus freaks. God has a purpose. It was not an accident that I boarded that plane. It was not an accident that it was sitting right next to me. God gave me the boldness. If you want to be God's servant, first thing you need to have is boldness. Second thing you need to have, humility. You want to rise up? You need to go down. How do you think a seed falls to the ground and rises up and becomes a big tree? First, it needs to fall to the ground. John 12:24 says, unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it shall not prosper. It doesn't produce. But if it did, then it's going to be many more. Many more. Praise God for that. You know what? I know I have a few things that I'm trying to wrap up. But praise God. You know, I'm a long-winded preacher. My wife always tells me, you need to slow down and cut short. Sweet and short, that's what people like, I know. Well, come in 10:30, leave 10:45. That's the best church I've ever seen. Praise God. But let me pray for you, sir. Let me pray for you. Yeah, please come up here.